All right. Well, we're in Isaiah. We're Isaiah, and I trust that with this is lesson number 45 out of, we're in 50 chapters, so we're going a little bit more than one chapter a week, but kind of chapter-ish a week. And I hope that having done this, that you have a different feel for Isaiah than you might have before. I don't know. Maybe you've had a total understanding of, it's been good for me, even though I've done an overview of Isaiah back in our school back in the 90s. And, you know, sometimes you go through stuff because it says that in the book. You just explain what somebody else has said, and it makes sense because somebody else said it. And it's, you know, but when you really go through it for yourself, it's a little different. I've done that this time, more for myself. You know, we're looking for this thing here, and looking for eschatological evidences for the tribulation and the kingdom in Isaiah. And when you do that, you have a purpose in your reading, and rather than just read through it, and when you just read through it like you do devotionally, you skip the parts you don't understand, remember? And like I said last week, those parts you don't understand, to that extent, you don't love the word, because to love the word, you have to understand the word. And if you don't understand part of the word, you sort of don't love the word because you don't know what it means. It doesn't. But if you go through it with an idea of looking for something and finding those things, then the discoveries become really precious, because then it all fits together into one nice whole ball of revelation that God's given to us in pieces, in a sense, over the years, which you now have fully given to us in our scripture. So I hope Isaiah has been that for you. It's certainly been that for me. We're up to Isaiah 50. Remember, this section started Isaiah 40, and we had this one lesson out of the Messiah. Remember, comfort ye my people, comfort. And then five or six verses explains the whole rest of Isaiah, outlined the rest of Isaiah in four or five, six verses. You know, they're coming to the end of the kingdom and so forth. That's all given there. And we're just living out those ideas that were given in a very skeleton form in the beginning. And along the way, we find that this is going to happen, but it's going to take the intervention of a person that the Bible will call the servant to accomplish. Now, in our thinking of Scripture, we always think that God has everything in his mind, of course, from the beginning to the end. But if you think of the Scriptures in a chronological revelation, some of these things that are very clear to us today were not all that clear as the Scriptures were being developed. And for the people of Isaiah's day in Israel or in Judah, some of the things that are being said in Isaiah are really quite fresh and quite new. And when you get to Isaiah chapter 50, after we've had 49 chapters of beat me up, Israel, and then all of a sudden it says it's going to flip over and says now God's going to comfort his people, it becomes evident that this is only going to happen because there is going to be an intervention by God by his servant. It will not happen just by political processes or just people living out their lives. There's going to be an active interjection of the will of God in a person, in the life of Israel, in the life of the nations, in the life of the world, for this ship to be set right. And so that's what we're studying. This last section of Isaiah from 50 on, 40 on, did I say 50? 40 on, Isaiah 40 is where it changes, is really an exciting section. And it's what I call the running home section. We're finally past the difficult section. Now we're looking eschatologically to the future. And I'm always impressed about the eschatological future is always given in the terms that we today understand. Good food, good family relationships, things you do, things you build, things you can enjoy in this life. That's how the eschatological picture is given to us. It's not in some place far away that you don't relate to. It's in this earth. After all, God made this earth for humanity. And as we'll have seen and we'll see again today, God did not mean to make this world, this earth, a waste place. He meant it to be inhabited, not just for a few years to demonstrate something, but no, for eternity. It was God's intention to make this world the habitat for his crowning creation, humanity, and with it all the animal world and all the plants that go with it that sustain this life. So we're now seeing this develop in the last stages of the revelation in Isaiah, and it becomes more and more poignant as we go along, and we start feeling reflections of the same themes in the New Testament, The New Testament has not come up with a brand new idea of eschatology. It is built on the Old Testament. It is not a new thing in the New Testament. So whatever the Jews expected for their eschatology, we should capitalize on and realize that for us as well. Now, there are some new things that are given, especially for the bride, and we have that in the New Jerusalem, the place of her dwelling. But in terms of the earth is concerned, whatever was said of the earth in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled and is fulfilled in the discussion of it in the New Testament. And that goes to Peter. It goes to John, the writer of the book of the Revelation. With all that said, we have either a short lesson or a long lesson. I never can tell. Depends on me, right? What I say, how much I ad-lib. So I have given you the introduction. Now we are going to talk about the restoration of Israel and the nations and the creation. We start that with Isaiah chapter 40. Am I right, 49? It's 40 where the shift occurs. Yeah, it's 40 where... So 49 is probably his break too, but it's actually 40 where the break occurs. Yes, it is 40, Don. It is not 49. All right, that happens when you get my age. Amen. Don't praise old age, although the alternative is not good, although it is good. So what are you going to say? Well, I look at the obituaries, and I don't intentionally do that, but I noticed that Charles Stanley has died, and doing some historical think of my this week, and I came across Larry Crabb, who gave us nothing but trouble in our church. Well, he's died too, and I think, well, you know, there's nobody left. John MacArthur, Gil Rue, Don Gertson, and there's a few others, but I do get the feel that the next generation will be better step up to the plate because it's in your lap. In fact, it is already in our church. Thank you, Jesse. Thank you for coming and picking up the reins. All right, so the restoration of Israel and the nations and the creation, Isaiah 40 through 66. We're on chapter 50. Okay, so I told you already, this restoration and called heading home will be on the eternal earth. The earth is never considered something to be discarded. It includes on this eternal earth the eternal land promised made to Abraham and his descendants. Jeremiah, a different book, 100 years later, 4:27, says, in the end, the earth is not annihilated. In case there's a question, I looked and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness in a particular period of time. And there were the cities were pulled down in a particular given time. Before the Lord, before his fierce anger over sin. Verse 27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land will be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction. So this is it. Whatever destruction there is on the earth, whether it's the flood or whether it's the fiery judgment in the tribulation, it will not destroy the earth. I'm talking about the planet. Sometimes I use the word world and it gets kind of confusing because the world in many ideas is just how we live, and world sometimes means the planet, so I'm saying the earth. And we have Isaiah, we've already had this in the past, said the Lord said, I did not create the earth to be a waste place, it's to be inhabited. After all, it was made for man, and he will be redeemed, and so will the waste places. So, as I said, now we have individual necessity of an individual. In the restoration of all things will depend on the Son. We know that now. It's not called necessarily that clear, even in Isaiah yet. And we have Peter preaching the same message. You might think that after Jesus came and he was crucified, he went back to heaven and he's in this place where we can't touch and get to, that's where we're all going to go. And for a time, that is true. Remember, heaven is a state of being first and then a place. So the state of being is with God. The place is sometimes in the heavens, which we can't describe because it's in a different dimension, or it's on earth. But wherever God is, by definition, that is where heaven is. So first of all, it's a state of being where you are, and then the place is secondary, and it changes. That's why I have to say it that way. So Peter is preaching the same message. He's not saying nothing has changed. Since Jesus has come, died on the cross, and went to heaven, nothing has changed about the eternal hope. And he says to the Jews, he's preaching now to the church, but to the Jewish audience, Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing, the restoration, that's one word. Refreshing is another one. That he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom you just crucified and been gone to heaven, and whom heaven must receive until, and we are in the until now. We're in the until period. You knew that, don't you? We're waiting.
Until that time.
Until that time, yeah. So it's a state of being. You know, we wait now for the next event, and for us, the church is the rapture, but that's not all of it. The rapture is part of it. That's the church. It's a promise only to the church. But the rest of them are going to have to stand and wait for their resurrection for the kingdom, which is that Daniel 12:12 talks about. So this Jesus, whom heaven must receive until when? The period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, Isaiah and others from ancient time. And I talk about ancient time. Remember, just think about this sometimes. Isaiah, we're talking, let's say, 700 BC. We're 2000 AD. That's 2,700 years that this promise has been sitting there unfulfilled. Now, that doesn't mean that certain things weren't being done that points to fulfillment, like the Lord came. But there's a lot of waiting that's going on here. And I thought, well, 2,700 years by now, I think probably I'd give up. No, the way you work this is that each of us have only our lifetime to wait. So I'm 85 years old. I've been a believer since I was 11. I figured out 12, just about 12, 11. And so I've been waiting for these years, but that's only 70 years, let's say. I'm not waiting 2,700 years. I'm just waiting my lifetime. And so everybody waits their lifetime, and you add them all up, it's 2,700 years or more. So we're not all waiting 2,700 years. We just wait for those times in our lifetime. And during that time, we wait. And at any time, the Lord could come in our lifetime or at any time. So we're not discouraged. We're not saying, oh, it's been a long time. I guess we got to pick up the argument like in 2 Peter where it says, where's the sign of his coming? It's been so long. No, we don't need to say that. We don't need to be discouraged with it. We say, well, that's just the process. All we need to do is be faithful. So Peter is reminding these people that this is going to happen, and there's going to be a period that we call the until period, until the restoration of all things which God spoke through the holy prophets will occur. So we're in that state right now. We're in the until state. Now we have this picked up, reflected exactly in Revelation chapter 19 through 21. Remember how we drop out 20 because it doesn't move time along. It just explains things that happens in 21 or to get to 21. In verse 19 is the end of the tribulation. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the army assembled together to make war against him who sat on the horse, against his army. And here we have the second time, at least, that we have the Lord inviting the birds to come feast on the flesh of kings at Armageddon, 19:19. Then the next idea is, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth for the first in time. Heaven, the ones created that one. The first earth passed away and there's no longer any sea. Obviously, there's some change in the earth's surface. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that what's wrong with there is no sea in the earth? It was created that way, remember? So if we go back to the way it was created, I imagine there won't be a sea. So that's what it's saying. There won't be any sea, not an ocean like we're talking about. And now, since John's talking, we also know now, since John 14, that God went away to prepare a place for us. That's the New Jerusalem. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, behold, in this New Jerusalem that comes down to the Old Jerusalem, which is now going to be identified with the New Jerusalem. I can't explain that. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He comes to Jerusalem to reign from Jerusalem. And he will dwell among them and be his people, and God himself shall be among them, the hope of Israel. And he will wipe away, this is a reflective of Isaiah 65, and he will wipe away every tear from the eyes. It will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, nor crying, or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new, fits. And then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. of what he is doing. The redemption has been occurred. The redemption has been complete. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water life without cost. And the revelation is reflective of Isaiah, who says in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts comes to the water, and who have no money come, buy and eat, come buy wine, milk, without money and without cost." So we have that coming up in our text in a few weeks. It fits perfectly. So we have this huge mountain of good news that Israel should get. Now, put yourself back in Israel in 700 BC, and they would say, "I don't see it. The good news is doubted. How can this be?" Well, here's the answer we have from last week. "But Zion, even faithful Israel, said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me.'" I'm sitting here, we're under attack, or we'll be under attack by the Assyrians, and then eventually by the Babylonians, then by the Romans. And then Isaiah would say, "Lord," in Isaiah, it is said of Israel, it said, "The Lord has forsaken me." They may say that about himself. "The Lord has forsaken me." But the Lord says, remember, he gets the last word, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb?" And I guess only the mothers can answer that question in the depth that it's being asked. I mean, men can easily leave their children, "Oh, well, go play," you know. The mother said, "Well, what are you doing?" You know, there's a difference in how we deal with our children. And the mother is a great example. How can a woman forget a nursing child? It was like, it would be unthinkable, impossible. And there's no, what do we call, modern movement today, culture movement, that denigrates a woman, except that she has a child, all of a sudden she gets to think like a woman again. And that's what's happening here. That's an example. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Answer is no. And even these, if they would forget, if it would be possible, "I will not forget you." Now that's one of the hyperbolic statements, you know, that you pit something that's impossible against something that is impossible. So there is hope for the life or perpetuity of the nation Israel, in case that is doubted. In case that is doubted. Now, why in the world would people doubt that? Well, chapter breaks. Jesse explained last week very well how the Old Testament has been broken up into unfortunate chapter breaks on occasion. Here's another one of those that I think he said they were broken up around 1000 AD. And so we just continued this whole idea from 49 into 50. So the chapter break to 50 with this aforementioned concern that God has forsaken Israel. It continues on the same thought. There are halfway good reasons for someone to think that. Many people have. I'd say probably now most people have. Most people have rejected Israel's promises. All covenantalists to a man do, and there is no exception, because if you do not reject Israel, you're probably a dispensationalist. And if you reject Israel, then you probably are a covenantalist. There is no, I can be both things. So all covenantalists to a man have drawn a flawed conclusion, and they do this by cherry-picking verses out of judgment faithfully. They say, "Surely God has judged Israel to annihilation, and rightly so, because of the sins of the nation." They always point to the sins of the nation. They never point to the sins of the Gentiles. And say, "Well, that's not fair. The Gentiles aren't believers." Well, Israel wasn't a believer either. You know, I think, forget that. Israel as a group were not believers. There were a few that were believers. And it wasn't because they were believers that God chose them, right? It's not because you were so faithful that I chose you, God says. I chose you because what? I wanted to. And amen, Pete. And so there it stands, and it doesn't matter in terms of the choice about how they perform. So they cherry-pick these verses and God judges them, therefore God rejected them. That is not how it works. So, but this misunderstanding is hard to miss because, given the complete treatment of the text, I just gave you one. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Answer is no. Can God forget Israel? Answer is, well, yeah. That's not a way it works. So what? But that is a misunderstanding of that But that is a misunderstanding that is hard to miss, given the complete treatment of the text. Witness the one we just saw. And we have Isaiah 50 continuing this. And here it goes. A little confusing a little bit here, but I think we get the gist of it. This is chapter 50, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce which I have sent your mother away? Where did I divorce your mother? Now, we're taking Israel as a child of this mother. And this mother now is divorced, and therefore the child basically is illegitimate, has no promises, got no future. So Isaiah asked, the Lord asked, where's the certificate of divorce that would separate the father from the mother and make this child illegitimate, by which I send her away? That by whom? And then he switches metaphors real quickly, or if they don't get that one, or to whom of my creditors that I sell you, like as if God would be in debt, and to get out of debt he would sell you for some money. Behold, I sold you for your iniquities and for your transgressions, your mother was sent away. These are temporary things, of course. I sold you temporarily into the nations for your iniquities and for your transgressions, I sent your mother away temporarily. So you are not illegitimate birth. There are no divorce papers. No, it's because of your sins you were sold, nor for my debt. And as for your transgressions, your mother was put away for a time. And it's always for a time because it always comes back and redeems Israel. That is, the restoration of Israel is just as replete as the judgment of Israel. Like I say, they cherry-pick the verses. So don't misunderstand my criticism of Israel. It's always your sin, God says. Your birthright remains intact. Your enslavement is temporary, only generational. Remember how the dominoes? Those in the past, they're done. They're toast. Their chance is gone. To that extent, God rejected that Israel, those Israelites, because they were unfaithful. But there's a group that's coming that will be faithful, and those are the ones that will fulfill the promises. So your enslavement is temporary, only generational. So read this prophecy to gain full assurance. Israel being sold into slavery for debt and your mother's supposed divorce are metaphors. I never withdrew my Abrahamic promise. I never served divorce papers. Well, another one. Well, why was there no man responsible person when I came to Israel? When I called, there was none there to answer. It's like the doctor coming to the door to do a house call. Knocks on the door with healing, and no one shows up. No one answers the door. So the question here again is, well, I guess God's done. So canceling the lament, the Lord asked this question about saving. Is my hand so short that I cannot set ransom? All these things that Israel has done, now God just can't quite get there. His hand is just a bit too short. Is my hand so short that I cannot ransom? Just beyond his reach? Or do I have no power if I do reach him to deliver? Well, if there's a question about his ability, think about this. I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. This fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Wow, these are things that no one can do except the liberals today who can change climate. Back in those days, they knew it was only God could do these kind of things. He could dry up the sea. He could make the dark black. Now, are these references to actual events in the future? Probably. Or in the past? Probably. We certainly know at the crucifixion, the sky turned dark. And during the tribulation, it will turn dark. The sky will roll back like a rug. Yeah, this is God talking. So is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Of course not. Or do I have no power to deliver? Of course not. And then he goes on to explain what he's done. So Gary Smith, my nice guy I like, says, since the source of these statements is unclear, the dark in the sky and the killing of the fish, is unclear exactly where he is drawing this from, one is only able to conclude that God is so powerful, enough to act in almost apocalyptic ways. I wouldn't say almost apocalyptic ways. I think in apocalyptic ways. To determine his power over everything in this world. Now, that will be surely true in the Gog and Magog war. We'd have that. It will also be in the tribulation before the Lord comes at the second advent. And for sure, at the second advent, when he sets everything straight and he judges the nations. So now, remember, we have the servant in the background coming off, sort of like up off the water, out of the water, piece at a time. And so the Lord says to me, Lord has given me. And we have to think here, we're talking about the incarnate Christ is being spoken of here. So the Lord God to be the Father has given me, the Son, the tongue of disciples. Now the word disciple is the word for learner. Now remember we said a few weeks ago we said that we believe that Jesus was born into this human race on the same footing that we are born, and he set aside all the independent use of his divine attributes at that time. He probably could say, I can see my ability, but I will not implement them, and I will live like a human being. We don't know how that could be. How could you live with $1 million in the bank and not touch it? He did. So the Lord has given me the tongue of a learner or a disciple, that I may know how to sustain the one with a word. Now, the Lord God wakens me morning by morning. He awakens my heart, awakens my ear to listen as a learner, as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. He actually obeyed it implicitly. So this is an expression of God in the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation learned, and I think Hebrew uses that word even, to understand who he was. And he did not fail. I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back from my calling. He understood who he was, and he started to see himself in Scripture. And we're going to see that in these coming up chapters explicitly. And you think of Isaiah 53 already, you think that this would be a time that the Lord might say, oh, I don't think I can do this. But he says, I did not turn back. And then I think of the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed the last time he prayed there, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I think he was saying the whole enchilada, everything. If this can be passed from me, I would be willing to, I would be glad for that, but I will not turn back. So I think Jesus at the last moment checks back one more time with the Father, makes sure he didn't miss it along the way somewhere. Wouldn't you have done the same thing? And then we have this morning by morning. I have this up here. He wakens me morning by morning. And I think that's an expression that we all love, because somehow there's something about the morning that is fresh and new. And for a moment, you forget about yesterday in the fresh breeze of the morning. I love mornings. I'm not a morning person, but I come to love my mornings, my time when I study. That's when I find out when I love the Word, because I'm studying the Word and it makes some sense. Wow, I love that. So morning by morning, we think about being in the Scripture. We think about the sunrise in Nebraska. If you ever get a nice morning, it'd be kind of unusual, but we do have them once in a while, especially in the summer, springtime, not so good. So he wakens us every morning, and these things are new for us every morning. And then we have that also expressed lamentation. The weeping prophet says, and we get our song, great is our faithfulness, that blessings are new every morning, great is our faithfulness. And certainly that's true of Jesus, as he was coming to understand what his mission was. Well, the servant goes on, and he says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. That hurts. I have never tried that. I don't let it get long enough to do that. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. He just took it right in face on. Given our understanding of just how Jesus was treated, we can easily see these prophetic events in the life of Jesus and in his death. These revelations of the servant puts Jesus on guard for what is coming, I think. He wasn't broadside with what happened in the garden and on the cross. Going on, for the Lord God helps me. Again, the servant is speaking. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. Remember that expression? Set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. It's like that determination, no matter what, I'm going to go through with this like a flint would cut through leather. He who vindicates me is near, the Father, who will contend with me? Who's going to argue with me? Who's going to do better than me? Let us stand up to each other. Let's have an argument. Let's have a fist fight. Let's get this settled. Well, who has a case against me? let him draw near to me. And as far as I know, it has always remained silent. There has not been any. There's been some muzzling on the side, you know, a little grumbling about the fallen world who want to take down the Lord. But the challenge really hasn't ever come to him personally. And I think that will happen at the second advent. Or they'll line up and try to do it. So verse 9, the servant. Behold, the Lord helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Well, there is none. Well, for the rest of them, then, behold, they will all wear out like a garment, the rest that oppose him. Behold, they will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. It's interesting how this is somewhat of a slow process, the eating of a moth, the bite by bit, bit by bite, whatever. And before long, the garment is worn out or is useless. That's for the rest. But for those that have hope, those that fear the Lord, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has a light? What about him? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So there is hope for somebody. For those that don't have any repentance, there's no hope. For those that do, who fears the Lord, there's great hope. Now, for those that are like are the rest, again, we address the rest. Now, this comes kind of close to our life. Behold, all who kindle a fire, who encircle themselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among your brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from your hand or my hand. You will lie down in torment. All right. What in the world can this mean? Well, just think about all those people that are burning our cities these days. They go around lighting fires. I'm thinking, do the righteous go around lighting fires? Maybe to cook a meal. But righteous don't go around lighting fires to destroy things. So behold, all those who kindle a fire. Why would they kindle a fire? Well, destroy something. To make a war. And in fact, they encircle themselves with these firebrands because almost fire becomes a name for them. Because wherever they go destruction. So walk in the light of your fire, it says. Okay, you want to live in that kind of life? Let you live in that kind of fire, that kind of life. And among those brands you have set aflame, then that's the life you chose. But what happens then? This you will have from my hand. You burn, let's say, the cities or whatever God has done. I'm going to burn you in hell. And it's going to be down to that kind of torment. So they're not getting away with anything in those days or even in our days. Now, is that an application? Is that an awkward application to our day today? No, I think these truths are always true. The unbeliever, the challenges have always been destructing. And we just have a new expression of it in our day. And there's no law now enforced to stop them. And they continue to do it. But God is watching. And it is at his hand they will lie down in torment in the fires they have started themselves. Okay, this goes now to the next chapter. Shouldn't be a break here. The restoration of all things. Kind of zip through this since we're out of time. Listen to me, the Lord says, you who pursue righteousness. I guess that's the faithful Israelites and us who seek the Lord, who depend on, look to the rock from which you were hewn, and the quarry from which you were dug, kind of a dead, lifeless nothing, but out of that rock you were created something that lives. Look to Abraham, if that doesn't work for you, your father, your example, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain when he was but the one I called, the only one I called. Then I blessed him and multiplied him. Look to where you came from, nothing, or if that doesn't work, look to Abraham where you did come from. Humanity. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion, that is Israel. He will comfort all her waste places. Remember, go to Isaiah 40 now. He will comfort all the way her waste places and her wilderness. He will make like Eden. Remember the restoration of all things? And the desert like the garden of the Lord. By the way, the garden of Eden is called the garden of the Lord. Number of places. Joy and gladness will be found in her. Thanksgiving and sound of a melody. I think they're going to be singing songs that we all enjoy instead of endure. So the prophet is communicating the assuring faith statement that this world with all its problems and curses will be changed into a new world of joy and fertility, Gary Smith's comment. going on with this, these words function as a means of comforting the people about what he will do for Zion in the future. This will involve a transformation of Zion, the city, into a paradise like the Garden of Eden, which is an eschatological hope. And I just add and make sure if we miss this, it's in the kingdom when this happens. So verse 4, pay attention to me, O people, and give ear to me, O my nation, for a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness, my justice is near. My salvation has gone forth. My arms will judge the peoples. The coastland will wait for me, and my arm, they will wait expectantly. For my arm, they will wait expectantly. What we have here basically is the Gentile nations will be governed by the law of God. So if the law will go forth from me. What's a law? Justice. Remember, justice is not giving reparations when there's an error. Justice of God is the error is not allowed to occur. You can't steal from somebody. You can't kill somebody. All right? So that law will now be applied to all the people. It says, my nation, for the law will go forth from me and a justice for a light to the peoples. And we have quite a bit of talk here about the nations, the coastlands waits for me. These are the outliers. Now, these are not the Gentiles. Going on, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke. Does it sound like revelation? And the earth will wear out like a garment. Sound like revelation? And its inhabitants will die in like manner. Does this not revelation ending? But 2/3 of the earth is destroyed. But my salvation, compared to the earth, will be forever. Now, the earth isn't annihilated, but the destruction of it for its purposes end. But my salvation will be forever. My righteousness will not wane. So Isaiah 51:4-6 said, the changes are stark and clear. All judged things must be denigrated. All judged things must be denigrated because of the judgment. And then refreshed in light of the everlasting Creator's promise of redemption. So when there is a curse, there has to be a lifting of the curse. And it, I always say, at least restores it or it makes it even better, if that's possible. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. That's us. Or who knows justice, the people in whose heart is my law. Now here's a word for us today in our political scene. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be dismayed at their reviling. And boy, do you hear a lot of that today. Turn on the news and everybody's going nuts. Don't fear the reproach of men, for the moth will eat them. The opposition will be eaten up like a garment, and the grub will eat them like the wool. We had that kind of. But my righteousness, the order of things, will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. So remember my faithfulness, recounting the history, continues in the next chapter.